Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The title of the message today is Readiness for His Return. We'll read the scripture and then we'll have a word of prayer. I've been thinking about this for several weeks. It's been on my mind, I would say, almost constantly for, I would guess, at least the last 3 to 4 weeks. And so today, Lord willing, we'll give you what the Lord has given me from this. Verse number 36, the Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Father, we do ask that you will bless now during this message. We thank you for the messages that we have heard thus far today. Thank you that we have a place where preaching is first and foremost. We thank you for the preachers. We thank you for the consistency and the faithfulness to preach and to proclaim your word. And Father, we do ask now that you would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. I ask for your help as I speak and as those who hear. We just ask that you would be glorified and magnified, that the name of Christ would be exalted and lifted up. And Father, in truth, may you help us to readiness for his soon return. We'll thank you for what you do during this time. In Jesus' name, for his sake, honor and glory. Amen. I want you to notice with me in verse number 37. Says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The days of Noah were a day of carelessness, of frivolity. Somewhat much of what we have seen today being next door, and the lack of emphasis and the lack of respect for God and His house and His word on His day. Noah preached for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. The people knew. They heard the message. They heard Noah preach. But to them, they gave no thought or concern about the coming judgment. They did not give any consideration to what Noah was saying. Calvin, in his commentary, says this: "When he says that men were giving their whole attention to eating, drinking, marriage, and other worldly employments at the time when God destroyed the whole world by deluge and Sodom by fire, these words mean that they were fully occupied with the consciousness and enjoyment of the present life, as if there had been no reason to dread any change, promising to themselves that the condition in which they then were would remain unchanged. They did not scruple to follow without concern their ordinary pursuits, and in itself would not have been improper or worthy of condemnation to make provision for their wants, as if they had not with gross stupidity opposed the judgment of God and rushed with eyes closed to unbridled iniquity, as if there had been no judge in heaven. So now Christ declares that the last stage of the world will be in a state of stupid indifference, so that men will think of nothing but the present life and will extend their cares to a long period pursuing their ordinary course of life, as if the world were always to remain in the same condition. The comparisons are highly appropriate, for if we consider what happened then, we shall no longer be deceived by the belief that the uniform order of events which we see in the world will always continue. For within 3 days of the time when every man was conducting his affairs in the utmost tranquility, the world was swallowed up by a deluge and 5 cities were consumed by fire." Isn't it true that as you look at Christianity today, as you look the way Christianity lives today, wouldn't it not be presupposed that Christianity is sleeping today? That the affairs of the world does cloud our mind, that the affairs of the world do take our time and our mind away from the things of God, and we are more concerned and concentrated on the things of the world, the work problems, family problems, what we're going to do tomorrow, what we're going to do next week, what happened yesterday, and how we're going to handle this, and where we're going to go here, and all the things that encumber this life take and steal our thoughts and our emotion and dedication and devotion away from the things of God, and yet so center them here. When we were pastoring in Pueblo, we were there for 11 years. We were there 13 years altogether, pastoring 11. It was amazing on the Lord's Day on a Sunday to see the people walk through the doors. You could tell, you can't tell where you're sitting, but you can tell to some degree looking from here out. You can watch people's faces. You can look at their countenance, and you could see that some of the people were not ready for church. They were not. They were there. Why? Because it's duty. Because it's right to go to church. But what did they receive? What did they get when they came to church? 5 minutes after the preacher preached and they left, what was the message about today? You know, I really don't know. I can't tell you what the message was about. Why is that? I believe one main reason is because our minds are so concerned with the things going on in the world, our own personal life. It's like many times we have blinders on where we can see what we have, but yet nothing beside that. When is the last time that we really meditated upon the return of Christ? When is the last time that we really meditated on doctrinal truth, that we meditated to such a degree that it literally started to change our life? Because we thought about it so much and so long that it actually became a part of us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6, it says, "But of times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That word sleep refers to spiritual indifference. It's talking about having a sobriety, a soberness of life and what we live and what the whole Christian life, the aspect of what is yet to come. Look with me in verse 40. "We saw what the days were like, much like what it is today. No regard for God," and not necessarily talking about some Christians or churches, but overall how the world steals our minds and our affections, our attentions. Verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Earthly relationships will end one day. Relationships is what we know. Family, friends, co-workers. It will end one day. There is a taking away. There will be a coming, second coming of the Lord. And I want you to notice back in verse 27, I'll read it. It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It will be quick and it will be quiet. When Jesus is going to come, when the Lord does come, there won't be any time. There's no time for preparation. There will be no time to get ready. It's going to be a quick taking. The word "shall be taken" refers to take to oneself, to join to oneself. The words "other left," to leave one by not taking as a companion, to go away, to bid, to depart. Matthew Henry says this, those of the same age, place, capacity, employment, and condition in the world, grinding at the same mill, those of the same family, nay, those that were joined in the same bond of marriage, were one effectually called, the other passed by, and left in the gall of bitterness. That leads me to say that we as Christians, we who are saved and have been regenerated and know what it is, the grace of God in our own lives, how we need to diligently and urgently pray for those who are lost without Christ. Isn't it obvious that the world, those who are outside of the regenerating grace of God, they know nothing of the coming judgment. Just as they were in Noah's day, they didn't know until the flood came, until the rain came, until it actually happened, they were oblivious to it. So those who are lost, I don't know how many of you have lost loved ones, but my wife and I, most of our families, in fact, I believe all of our families are lost. They're unsaved. It was comforting when we were in fundamentalism because all you had to do is get somebody to pray a prayer. If they prayed that prayer, you could go back and say, well, yeah, on that day, no matter how many years ago, they got saved. And you had that confidence and assurance, oh, they're saved. And if they didn't live for God, if they didn't go to church, if they didn't, their life didn't change, well, they're just a carnal Christian. The sad reality is now that we have learned through the preaching here, through our pastors and others, that that is no longer a reality, that our the people and our families who we thought were saved are literally lost. Do we really believe that there's a place called hell? Do we really believe, honestly, I'm talking about Christians, because the lost, I was talking to a man the other day at work, and he was talking about something, and he mentioned hell, and he said hell in a joking way about something going to hell or whatever, and I looked at him, I didn't crack a smile, I said, you don't want to go there. And for some strange reason, he changed the subject and walked away. Do we really believe that there's a place where people die without Christ and where they literally burn for eternity because they rejected the very Son of God? Is that a reality? It has been said that if heaven is real, so is hell. And as Christians who believe the Bible, we must believe in that place of torment and suffering. We must believe in hell. Do you realize that our loved ones, those in your household, those that call you mom, dad, brother, sister, son, daughter, whoever they may be, those closest to you, they're one heartbeat away from hell. How much have we prayed for those who are lost? It's a very helpless feeling. I don't know about you, but as I've been thinking about this over the last week, I feel so helpless. Because there again, in fundamentalism, we could go and we could shove the gospel down their throat and they could get saved and, oh, it's okay now. But you can't do that because it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be God. Otherwise, it's nothing. And as hopeless and helpless as it seems, what a privilege we have and what an honor it is to wait on God, to be able to sit and at His very feet pleading and begging Him for the souls of men and constantly, as much as we can, obeying 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing and lay hold upon the throne of grace that God would save those yet unconverted. The weakness of most Christians acknowledges history. The greatest weakness in practice is prayer. When the Lord wept over Jerusalem, He didn't weep over Jerusalem because of the economic system, because people were out of jobs, because they were having a hard time. Why did Jesus weep? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why did He weep? For one reason, because of the rejection of His people. Because they did not come to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, and I'm not talking about just our family. Did you see all the people out here today? They're going to spend eternity someplace. You say, but we believe in predestination. Yes, and I struggled with that about a year ago. I asked our pastor Downing, I said, if predestination is everything all set, why do we pray? I think I've since learned that we pray because we do not know who are the elect and who aren't. And we pray because God commands us to pray. And do you realize it's Christian duty to lay and to stay at the throne begging God for those yet unconverted? How much have we prayed? How important is that to us? I really believe this. If our view of His return, if we really believe that Jesus Christ, the return of our God, if we really believe that He would come at any moment, at any time, and the eternal fate of those people would be sealed, I believe it might change our hearts. I believe it may drive us to our knees when we're at work, when we're driving. Instead of getting frustrated with people, and are not people frustrated? It's so easy to get frustrated. It's so easy to just say, okay, you don't want to listen? Then fine, that's it. I'm glad God didn't do that with me. I'm glad the Bible talks about the long suffering. Isn't the fruits of the Spirit what it's going to take to see those saved? I may not ever see my family saved in my lifetime. But one day when I stand before Christ, hopefully I will not be able to bow my head in shame because I didn't spend time praying and begging and beseeching God for them. Whitfield mentions a lad who was so vividly conscious of the presence of God that he would generally walk the roads with his hat off. How I wish we were always in such a mood. It would be no trouble to maintain earnestness then. Verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That word watch is a present, active, imperative, an urgent, immediate command. Means now. It's a command that we are to live with right now, always. Watch. And he said in another part of Scripture, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. A.T. Robertson said the single word watch denotes that uninterrupted attention which keeps our mind in full activity and makes us pass through the world like pilgrims. Lack of foresight is inexcusable. Ignorance of the time of the second coming is not an excuse for neglect, but a reason for readiness. Most people are either indifferent about the second coming or have fanciful schemes and purposes about it. Few are really eager and expectant and leave to God the time and plans. Calvin says, it ought to be observed that the uncertainty as to the time of Christ's coming, which almost all treat so an encouragement to sloth, ought to be felt by us to be an excitement to attention and watchfulness. God intended that it should be hidden from us for the express purpose that we may keep diligent watch without the relaxation of a single hour. For what would be the trial of faith and patience if believers, after spending their whole life in ease and indolence and pleasure, were to prepare themselves within the space of 3 days for meeting Christ? I called my wife. I usually call my wife when I leave work. And I told her, I said, I'm so excited to come home. If there's one thing work-related, the most exciting part of the day to me is going home. I love to go home. I get so excited. I almost want to punch the clock and run. If I had the energy, I probably would. But I want to run. I want to get home. I love to go home. And as soon as I said that to her, it's almost like the Lord smote me and said, are you that eager for me to come? Are you that anticipant? Are you that expectant for me to come? Are you ready? How much time have you spent preparing for His coming? How much time has the world, the work, the family, all the responsibilities of this life, how much has been stolen away? And yet if He were to come, you'd have to admit, I'm really not ready. I'm really not ready to see the Lord. Oh, I would like to go, but I'm really not ready. How much time have we spent in prayer praying for those loved ones that they one day would be saved? Would they be saved today? Oh, wouldn't that be a glorious thing if they would bow their head, if they would come and say, Mom, Dad, preacher, whoever, God's done a work in my soul today. I'm changed. He changed me today. May not be today. May not be tomorrow, next week. Might be not next year, next decade. May not be for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You may not see it in your lifetime. But we can pray. They need somebody to pray for their conversion. Father, would you help us today to be ready for your coming? I ask, Father, that you would take what was said today, take the truth of your coming, and Father, help us not to allow the world to steal our time, our thoughts, our meditation, our devotion, our dedication from you. And Father, as we look around, as we go home, as we pass people at the store, as we go to work tomorrow and we look at the people that we work with, and maybe we have worked with them for years, may you convict us to pray for them. As vulgar and vile and as what they are and the language they use and the things they talk about, Father, help us to realize they're lost. And the only thing that will change them is the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. We ask for a mighty working of grace. And Father, do a work in our hearts that we will truly be able to say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord. Amen. Thank you.